Blog Talk Radio.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
And welcome to the Tuesday night Bible study. We're very, very glad that you're here this evening. And as you all know, we have a little bit of a different show lined up tonight. Usually on a Tuesday night, we'll meet for prayer. And we're definitely going to pray tonight. Don't think we're not going to pray, because we will. That is such an important thing in the lives of Christians, to pray together, to meet together. The Bible says, neglect not the assembling of yourselves together, even so much more as you see the day approaching. And we will definitely pray together. We're going to listen to some music tonight. But the main focus of tonight's Bible study is we're going to be looking at the doctrine of eternal security. Now, this is a doctrine that is loved by some Christians, and believe it or not, it is hated by others. And the doctrine of eternal security is hated with the same passion, and a lot of times by the same people who hate the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture. Now, not always, because I know some people who believe in the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture but do not believe in the doctrine of eternal security. But the one thing that you will find, and if you're taking notes tonight, you want to write this down, what I'm about to say. In all the years that I've spoken with people who were for and against the doctrine of eternal security, some Christians say it does not exist. Some Christians, the vast majority of Christians that I know, they do believe in the doctrine of eternal security. But the funny thing is, with all the people that I've ever met in my life who do not believe that the Bible teaches eternal security, every single one of those people, if you talk to them long enough, will tell you that they have never done anything themselves personally to lose their salvation. And when you really talk with these people and get to the heart of what they believe that they don't sin. And that is what you will find at the core level of people who say that there is no such thing as once saved, always saved. And when you talk to them long enough, they will tell you, yes, you can lose your salvation, but they can't because they don't sin. And I've never met a person in 21 years of walking with the Lord who did not believe in eternal security and who didn't also think that they themselves never committed a sin that was worthy of losing it. So I just wanted to preface tonight's meeting with that. And what you'll find with people who don't believe in eternal security, one reason why they don't believe in eternal security is because they believe that they play a part, however small, they play a part in their own salvation. Now, you and I know, and when I say you, I mean if you're a Bible believer, if you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, if you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, if you have experienced and taken part in what I call the great transaction, where you come before the Lord empty in your hand with nothing to present to the Lord but your filthy, dirty rags of your own self-righteousness, and you say, Jesus, be merciful unto me. I'm a sinner. Please save me, God, for thy own sake. And the Bible says that God takes your filthy rags, and what does he give you? He gives you the robe of his own righteousness. Now, so when I say you, as in you and I, that's the you that I'm talking to. So if that's you, raise your hand, hit some sort of an icon in the chat room, and let me know that that's you, because that's the you that I'm talking to tonight. You and I know that if we're saved, we did nothing to earn it, not one thing. And I do not agree with the Calvinists when they say that believing is a work. I don't believe that believing on anything is a work. It is a thought. When you believe something, you give mental assent to it. But simply having a belief is not a work. And the Bible says in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ according to Acts 16:31 and you become saved, that don't you dare try to say that you did some sort of a work to receive that, because Jesus cried on the cross, "It is finished." Jesus did not say on the cross, "I did my part, now you do your part." And so if it's a true Bible doctrine that we did nothing to earn our salvation, Ephesians 2 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." It is the gift of God. It is a gift. It is a gift. And not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. It's not of works, right? So if we did nothing to get ourselves saved, then what is it that we do to keep ourselves saved? If it's a salvation that has nothing to do with our works, then we did nothing to receive it other than believe, which is not a work, and we do nothing to keep it. And that is the premise that we are going to see if we can prove from the Bible tonight or not. And I know that there are a lot of you out there. Now, I say this to the smaller you group, and I had a very lengthy chat yesterday with a lot of the people on the Now the End Begins Facebook page, and it's really gone crazy. We've had about 1,400 new fans just in the last 7 days, and from every single country in the world. We have hundreds, about 600 new fans to our Facebook page from the most Islamic Middle Eastern countries you've ever heard of in your entire life. And 1,400 new fans in just the last 7 days. And that's just so people are coming out from everywhere because they're hungry for the truth. But along with people who are hungry for the truth, the Bible says, "In the last days shall come mockers and scoffers, walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were." And I did a lot of verbal battle yesterday with people who not only do not believe in the doctrine of eternal security, but they hate it. They absolutely hate it. And brothers and sisters, you can tell a whole lot about somebody's heart by what they love and by what they hate. And when you have someone who says that they're a Christian, but they hate a doctrine that the Bible teaches, well, we are not here to judge anyone's salvation, but that is a clue. That is a clue to what is in their heart. That is a clue to what's in their heart. So tonight we are going to go before the Lord. We're going to pray a little bit. We're going to sing a little bit. And then I'm going to open up the teaching. And I just hope it's going to be a blessing for you. I want everybody to pray for me tonight. I was sharing this in the Prayer Warrior page. I have been preparing for this lesson tonight like a heavyweight boxer goes to the gym to train. This is a subject that is near and dear to my heart. And, you know, people who hate me will say, "Oh, you love eternal security because, you know, you're such a big sinner." Well, you know what? The Apostle Paul said that he wasn't fit to be called the least of the apostles, and he called himself the chief of sinners. Even if you are not getting drunk and gossiping and slandering, and even if you're not fornicating or whatever your sin may be that can be seen openly, Jesus doesn't set the mark at sin that you can see. Jesus sets the mark at sin that you can't see. He says it's not just adultery when you fornicate with somebody. He says when you do it in your heart and when you do it in your mind. So Jesus sets the bar insanely high. And if any one of us here says that they can meet that standard, well, then this show is not for you and you should click off right now. This show, this ministry, this prayer page, this group is for redeemed sinners who know that without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, they would be lost and headed for hell. This group, this page, this radio show is for people who have a heart for the misfits of this world, who want to be obedient to the command in Luke 14, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. This show and this program and this ministry is to reclaim the prodigal and to see the prodigal brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, mothers and fathers be delivered from the bondage of whatever is binding them and to see them come back to the Father's house. And if you don't have a heart for that, then this is not the ministry for you. If you want to sit in the self-cleansed robes of your own righteousness and look down your nose at other people, then please. You know, this is not the forum for you. This radio show is for Bible-believing Christians who know what the preserved Word of God is. They can open it up. They can put it in their lap. They know the difference between God's preserved Word and a corrupt version or a corrupt manuscript or a corrupt translation. This show is for people who desire just a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're willing to lay down their pride and their prejudice. The Bible says that if your brother sins against you, Peter said, how oft should I forgive my brother 7 times 7? And Jesus says, no, you should forgive your brother 7 times 70. And what did they say? Lord, increase our faith. Who on this earth can forgive their brother 490 times for the same thing? Nobody. And again, that is the bar that Jesus has set. And he has set it for everyone who will dare to name his name and come after him. So we really need to have a reality-based Christianity if we're going to have any type of Christianity at all. The type of Christianity that cuts and runs when the times get tough, when somebody disappoints you, when somebody lets you down, and Jesus says, forgive, and you say, separate. You really, really, really need to get back to the pea patch and repent. Pride is a dangerous, dangerous sin. Arrogance is a dangerous, dangerous sin. And the Bible says that none of us stand above any of our brothers, any of our sisters. So I just wanted to set the opening ground rules for tonight's Bible teaching. And with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you join me in praying to the Lord for tonight's show, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your long-suffering to us. We thank you for your patience to us. And Father God, we thank you for a preserved word, which your Bible says that you have preserved your word, Lord, forever. And we're just so grateful, and we're thankful for that. Your word says the word of the Lord, the words are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And we have a desire tonight, Father God, to dig into that word, to see what you have for us, to see what you're going to say to us tonight. And Lord, as I lead this Bible study and these people that you brought to hear and to listen, if I say anything that is not in alignment with your word, would you please convict me, God? Would you keep my heart and my mind ever teachable, ever soft, ever pliable to the leading of your Holy Spirit and from the counsel of good, godly Christian brothers and sisters? If I go off on a rabbit trail or I go into a ditch, Lord, don't let me say or do anything that would be not in accordance with your preserved word, Father God. And I pray for all the people that you've gathered here tonight and all the people who will listen to this show in the chat room, God, in the archive, God. And just open up our hearts and our minds, Lord. Teach them, teach me, teach us all at the same time, Father God, because all of us are Bible students, God, at your feet, at the foot of your cross, at the foot of your throne. And we just thank you, Lord, for everything that you do and everything that you give us. And just show us something tonight from your word, God, that will help us. We pray for the lost who may be coming into this show to mock. Your word says that people will mock and they'll scoff. We think of all the millions of people who watched Noah build that boat for 100 years. And they laughed and they jeered, but you gave Noah the words to say. Your word, Lord, says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and you've called me to be a preacher too. And Lord, we just pray for the lost and the mockers and the scoffers, that Holy Spirit, you'd get a hold of them, and you would open up their hearts and their minds, and you would plead with them to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. If there are any prodigals listening tonight, Lord, a prodigal son or daughter, a prodigal friend or brother or sister, a prodigal mother or father, please let something that, Lord, we're going to be lifting you up tonight. We're going to be talking about your greatness. We're going to be talking about your eternal security. And, Lord, when we dwell on the fact that those of us who are part of your body, part of the bride, your bride, you preserve us eternally. And when we dwell on that doctrine of eternal security, you get very, very, very big, God, and we get so small we almost disappear. And we're going to look at your greatness tonight. We're going to look at your the hymn writer wrote the song Amazing Grace, and we've been singing it for 300 years. But the song is called Amazing Grace. It's not called Temporary Grace. It's not called Conditional Grace. We live in the age of grace, and that is a completely different time, a completely different dispensation than any other period of time before or since. You have made this time, these 2,000 years, God, you've made them unique in church history. You've made them unique in world history. And, Lord, show us tonight just how amazing your grace is. And keep us safe, Lord. If people come into this show to try and disrupt or Satan tries to pull the plug, don't let them, Lord. Don't let them. Set a hedge of protection about us and keep us safe. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would meet with us tonight. And Jesus promised that you would come, Holy Spirit, and you would lead us into all truth and all righteousness, and you would reprove, and you'd rebuke, and you would exhort. And we need all of that tonight, Holy Spirit. We need all of that tonight, Father God. We need all of that tonight, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Come, Holy Spirit of God, please, and meet with us. that, let's get into tonight's teaching from the Word of God. And we have entitled this message, The Eternal Security of the Believer. Now, right from the very start, I will admit that the Bible does not teach eternal security from cover to cover. And that is no contradiction in what I'm saying. I am saying that this show is entitled the Eternal Security of the Believer. And by believer, we mean to say the blood-bought, blood-washed believer in Jesus Christ, Bible-believing Christian living in the age of grace. That is the dispensation or the group of people that we refer to when we say that the Bible teaches eternal security. And we also say that the Bible does not, you cannot make the Bible teach eternal security in every place where it deals with different groups of people, because it doesn't, because it won't. Now, the Bible says this in Hebrews 1:1-2. And hopefully we have Rue here tonight to post the verses. Let me see if she is here. And yes, she is here. So, Rue, if you would be so kind as to post the verses, I'll try not to just speak too fast and get too far ahead of you. But in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, we read this. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. Now, the Bible clearly says that God has spoken to his people in different times, in different manners. And that is just one of the platform planks of the Bible that you have to grasp. God does not deal with people in every age and every period of time. We like to use the word dispensation because the Bible uses the word dispensation. But God has not dealt with his people exactly the same in every dispensation. And it is important that if we are going to be talking about eternal security, and it's specifically the eternal security of the believer, we need to rightly divide the Word of God, and we need to correctly understand what the Bible means when it talks about dispensations. Now, if you're taking notes, you might want to write this one down. Everything in the Bible is written for us, but everything in the Bible is not necessarily written to us. I'll repeat that. Everything in the Bible is written for us, but everything written is not necessarily written to us, all right? For example, you could not apply the commandments and the promises and the blessings and the warnings that were given to Israel under the dispensation of law. You can't apply those to the Christian church today. The people who attempt to steal the promises made to Israel and apply it to the Christian church, we call those people replacement theologists, where they believe that because the Jews rejected Jesus, that God has taken everything away from the Jew and given it to the Christian. Let me just say for the record that replacement theology is from the pit of hell. Replacement theology is a lie. And if there are any Calvinists who are tuned in this evening and any Reformed theologists who are tuned in this evening, you're going to hate me, but that's just what the Bible says. The Bible does not teach that God has eternally rejected the Jew and given the Christian all of the Jew's promises. Every single one of the promises that were made to the Jew stays to the Jew, and at some point, God will fulfill those promises. The Bible says in Romans 10, and so all Israel shall be saved. And that is a Bible promise. Now, the Jews may exist in unbelief right now in this current dispensation, which is the age of grace, but the day is coming where they will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn as one mourns for their only begotten son. And that day is coming for the Jew. That day is not now, because the age of grace is still going on. The church is still on the earth. The rapture of the church has yet to take place. It could happen tonight. It could happen while I'm talking. It could happen while you're typing. It could happen while you're riding home in the car tonight. It can happen at any moment. But suffice to say, it hasn't happened yet. So the age of grace has not yet concluded. And when it does conclude, this dispensation will be finished, and the next dispensation, known as the time of Jacob's trouble, will be ushered in. And God will absolutely keep all of his promises that he made to the Jews. Paul says in Romans 6:14, he says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid." Paul says all throughout his epistles and his writings, he says that, and you just read all of Galatians, read Acts 15, where they're having the big council in Jerusalem. The Christian is not under the dispensation of law. Now, we're not going to go too far down that trail, because that's a show for a whole another day. We want to stay on a very specific topic tonight, and that's the topic of eternal security. But suffice to say is that there was a group of people in a dispensation who were under the law. That is not us. That law, as written, does not apply to us. It applied to them. It does not apply to us. We are in the dispensation of the age of grace. Now, there are parts of the law that were carried over that are reamplified in the New Testament, but we are under grace. We are not under law. Paul said that you have the law to function as a schoolmaster for the sole purpose of bringing us to Christ, but when we have been brought to Christ, the law is done away with, because it is done away with, and it's from the sense of disappear. It is done away in Christ, where it finds its completeness. Now, Ephesians verse 10 says this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have an inheritance. So we get the word dispensation from the Bible itself. And the Bible, in many different places, talks about there being a dispensation of time. And that's what a dispensation means. And to really boil it down to be a very, very simple definition, the biblical term dispensation means how God deals differently with people from different times, different ages. There was one age with Adam and Eve. There was another age with Noah, and so on and so forth. And God dealt differently with people in every one of those dispensations, even though there were some common threads that wound their way all the way through. So let's just take a quick look at some of the dispensations that we have already had. In Genesis 3, verse 21, we read the following. "And unto Adam and also unto his wife did the Lord make coats of skin, and he clothed them." Now, why did God have to make coats of skin for Adam and Eve? Well, because they were commanded not to eat of the fruit of the tree, and Eve listened to the serpent, and the serpent beguiled her and convinced her to eat. Then she convinced Adam to eat. Adam knew what he was doing, and he ate anyway. And when they ate, they realized that they were naked, and they realized that there was a problem. And the very first thing that they did is they attempted to cover up their nakedness with their own righteousness. They attempted to cover up themselves with leaves and to make clothing that way, and God would just have none of that, because that is a picture of man's own self-righteousness. And it says in Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin, and he clothed them. So for Adam and Eve, the dispensation that they found themselves in, they did not walk by faith because they walked in the garden in the cool of the evening with the Lord every single day. They did not need any faith at all to believe in God because they were with him directly. And then when they sinned, when they fell from grace, God had a plan for them, which was the sacrifice of an animal, and he was setting up the teaching that eventually the one was to come, and he would shed his blood, and then that's how God prepared the way for Adam and Eve. So then we go a couple chapters past Genesis 3, and then we get to Genesis chapter 6, where we read this. And God, in Genesis 6, 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we all know the story. Noah was told to build a boat, and him and his three sons and their wives, they built the boat for 100 years. And the day came where God said, okay, grab all the animals, get inside the boat. And God sealed them in, which is kind of a little bit of a hint there with tonight's topic. Noah and his family were sealed into the boat so they could not get out. You know, a lot of people think that Noah and his family were sealed into the boat so the people from the outside couldn't get in. But if you really think about it, they had never seen rain before. They had never seen a boat before. They had never known what a storm was like. And now they were in this enormous, enormous battleship, and it was starting to rise to the top of this ocean, and that boat was probably tossed around to and fro very strong, very heavily, and God knew that in their terror they might try and get out of the boat. God sealed them in, and this matches up perfectly with what Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 4 have to say, but after you have believed, God, that you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. God, in all of his dispensation, has always sealed his people, though he has sealed them differently. In the dispensation of Noah, he used the boat to seal them in for as long as the ride was going on. And that's what we find in Noah's dispensation. Then we go all the way to Romans chapter 4. And in Romans 4:3, we read this about Abraham. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, in Romans 4:5, his faith is counted for righteousness. So here we have Abraham in his dispensation. The Bible says that Abraham believed what God was telling him, and God said, you know what? That's good enough. You don't need to know about Jesus right now. You don't need to know about all the dispensations right now. You don't need to know about the cross and the church and all this stuff. The Bible just simply says that God spoke with Abraham. God told a few things to Abraham, and the Bible says Abraham believed God, and God said, Abraham, that's good enough. What you have just shown me, it's what I'm requiring from you in this dispensation, good enough. Now, there was no blood sacrifice, there was no cross of Christ, there was no Jesus Christ being mentioned. All these things would come later. Now, you might say to me, well, Brother Jeff, you're teaching that Abraham got to heaven without the blood of Jesus Christ. No, I'm not teaching that. Abraham lived his life, and when he died, he went to what we find in Luke chapter 15 in the parable of rich man and Lazarus. Abraham went to Abraham's bosom. You would figure he would have to be there because the place was named after him. But the reason why it's called Abraham's bosom is because Abraham was the first Jew, and he's the father of the Jews, and he is down there in Abraham's bosom. And who is he waiting for? The Bible says that when Jesus went to the cross, he was crucified, died, and when he was buried, Jesus said about himself in Matthew, he says, as Jonah was in the heart of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And the Bible says that Jesus went down into the prison of hell, and he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And Abraham, when he went to heaven, he went only after the blood of Jesus Christ had been shed. But suffice to say, while Abraham lived on the earth, in Abraham's dispensation, the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and God said, Abraham, good enough, you're righteous. Now let's go to the book of Exodus and look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. And you know who we're talking about. We're talking about Moses. And look what happens here in Moses. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn now aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out unto him of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereunto thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, that's the Jews, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Now, let me ask you a question, dear brother and sister. When you got saved, did you see a burning bush? No. When you got saved, did God call out to you and say that he knew about the affliction of his people? Did God speak to you audibly when you got saved? No, he did not. And why? Because in Moses' dispensation, in the period of time in which God dealt with Moses, that's what he required of Moses. He appeared to him in a burning bush. Moses could hear his voice, and of course the story goes on. He calls Moses up to the Mount Sinai, and he gets the two tablets of stone and the Ten Commandments. Has God given you Ten Commandments written in stone? No. So none of the things which God used to draw Moses to himself does he draw us to himself with. Not one single one of those things. Now, turn to Matthew 10, starting in verse 5. Matthew 10, verse 5, and we read this in the Bible. These 12 Jesus sent forth, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right? When Jesus came, Jesus did not come to start the Gentile church. And if anybody has taught you that Jesus came to this earth first and foremost to start the Gentile church, you have been told a lie. When the Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus, and she said that her daughter was sick, and Jesus said, I am sent not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she said, true, Master, but even the dogs eat from the crumbs at the children's table. Jesus did not come primarily and originally to start the Gentile church. The Gentile church, which is his body, which is the bride of Christ, which Paul said was a mystery that was hidden from before the foundations of the world, that was plan B. Plan A was he came to bring the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven to his people, the Jews, and he came to be received as a king. And that leads us to the church. And with that, we're going to play a song. We're going to clear our heads a little bit. And I really hope that you're all paying close attention. We're not talking about fluff stuff tonight. We're talking about real stuff. We're talking about this is the strong meat of God's word. We're talking about the law and grace and eternal security, and we're talking about salvation. We're talking about dispensations. We're talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. This is a college level look. And this is not the fluff stuff. This is not the topical surface stuff. We're really going deep tonight. So I hope this is a blessing to you guys, and I hope that everybody's able to follow along and to get something from it. But let's play the song that I want to play. I want to play Amazing Grace, because that's really what the whole lesson tonight is about. It's not about temporary grace. It's not about, can you imagine singing this song, conditional grace, how sweet the sound. If your grace was conditional, would you really sing a song about it? I don't think you would. But this song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound.
My Savior has ransomed me.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, to save a wretch like me. I once was lost, and now I'm found. I was blind, and now I see. Do you think that people would be singing this song for nearly 300 years if your grace was conditional? If you could get all the way towards having sweet fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved one moment and then having the rug pulled out from you the next moment, do you think anyone would be singing a song for all that time about conditional grace that was temporary? About a Savior that tricked you? Would you want to worship a Savior who tricked you? Now, when I say a Savior who tricked you, well, doesn't the Bible say that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me and I give unto them what? What does the passage in John chapter 10 say? My sheep know me, they hear my voice and they follow me and I give unto them what? Say it with me. What does he give to them? Eternal life. Eternal life that you possess for 10 years or 5 years or even 50 years is not, I don't care how you parse the words. I mean, you would have to be Bill Clinton times 10 to parse your way out of that one. The Bible says that when you are saved, you receive eternal life, and eternal is forever. So, but I get ahead of myself. I just wanted to talk about the song Amazing Grace. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I know John 10:28, I'm waiting for it. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And that's the type of Savior that we're talking tonight, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But again, we're getting way ahead of ourselves here. So right before the break, I told you about dispensations, and it is so important to understand, like Hebrews 1:1 says, that in sundry times and in diverse manners, God spoke, and now he's speaking through us in our dispensation through his Son, Jesus Christ. God did not speak to people of different time periods in the same way. He did not require the same thing, and he did not put them through the same challenges and the same problems and questions and answers. It was markedly different in every period of time and every dispensation, even though there were some common threads that ran through them. So it's very important. You cannot fully understand eternal security without understanding dispensations, because it won't make a whole lot of sense if you don't understand. Because what you'll try to do is you'll say, well, okay, the Bible teaches eternal security, and then you'll go backwards in the Bible and try to apply it to different dispensations, and you'll see that it clearly doesn't work in different dispensations. But the age that we live in, the age of amazing grace, one reason why this dispensation is so amazing is because God has poured out his grace to an extreme, to the nth degree. And that's the age that we find ourselves in. And none of the heroes of the faith, if you go into Hebrews chapter 11 and you read about the Hebrews of the Old Testament, Moses and Abraham and Noah and Samson and all these people, not a single one of those heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11 got to live in an age of grace. They had God's grace. They had faith. But it was conditional. We do not live in a conditional time, because we live in the time period where the Lord Jesus Christ himself appeared on the earth and did something that he had never done before. And we've been living in the age of grace for so long that we really don't appreciate what we have. You know what I mean? We kind of have a tendency to take his grace for granted because we're so used to having it, until we realize that no one else in the Bible prior to Jesus showing up on the earth, no one in the Old Testament had this. None of them lived in an age of grace like we do. It's a completely unique special, different time. It has different rules. It has different regulations. It has different promises. The things that the Jews were promised in the Old Testament is different from the things that we're promised. The Jews were promised the kingdom of God. We're promised the kingdom of heaven. You may think that both of those are the same, but they're not. And we're going to get to that as well. But let's take a quick look. Let's take a quick look at what the church is, all right, and what the church is not. And it's very, very important that we understand what the church is and what it isn't. Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16, 18, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock," meaning himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, Jesus came originally to this earth to be a king. He was born to be king. He came to this earth to receive a kingdom, but the Bible says that his own people received him not. They rejected him. So instead of him being the king coming in to receive his kingdom, he received a cross, and he became the lamb that was slain from before the foundations of the world. And it was something that was so radical that the Jews, doesn't it say in the book of Acts, that had they known who Jesus was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They couldn't. He was right in front of their face, and he couldn't see him. He couldn't know it. But Jesus came preaching the kingdom of heaven. Now, John the Baptist was the forerunner, preaching that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and Jesus sent out the 12 and the 70 to do the same. But the Jewish people rejected their king, rejected their disciples, rejected the apostles, rejected John the Baptist. If you recall, John the Baptist wound up with his head in a charger, and he was in prison, and he was rejected as well. But that's what John the Baptist came proclaiming, that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and he said, "Repent and be baptized." Now, John the Baptist did not come saying that the church of Jesus Christ is at hand, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Did you notice that? John the Baptist's message was repent and be baptized. It is an Old Testament message, and it's a message that you find all the way up to Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized for remission of sins, and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Acts 2:38 is that it has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts 2:38 is simply a holdover from John the Baptist and the Old Testament. And none of the New Testament doctrines that were revealed to Paul about the shed blood and the grace of God and salvation, none of those things were revealed to the apostles at Acts 2:38. And all they had to go on is what they knew. And Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Now, the Bible also says that the kingdom was not a mystery. The Old Testament prophets described it in extremely glowing terms, but there was something that was a mystery to the Old Testament prophets, and that was what was to come in between the sufferings and the glory of Christ. That is to say, there was something between the cross and the crown that the Old Testament prophets couldn't see. And none of them saw it, none of them knew it. And that's why when Paul gets saved, he says this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. He says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that was something that was a complete and absolute mystery, and it was also a mystery to the apostles. Matthew didn't know about this. Peter didn't know about this. John didn't know about this. None of the apostles knew this, because all that the apostles knew was that they were to go and to preach that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. They were to preach about Jesus being the king. That's why they were so disappointed when he wound up going to the cross and being slain like a lamb. They were waiting for a king to bring in a kingdom. That's what they were all looking for. And Jesus said, no, 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 I must be rejected first. And they couldn't wrap their heads around it while it was happening. And when Paul gets saved in Acts chapter 9, okay, when Paul gets saved, he says that he is given a revelation, he is given a mystery that had been hidden from everybody else from the beginning of time, and nobody else had it. And that, as he said, was the mystery that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. Now, we call this the body of Christ. We call this the bride of Christ. And this church that Jesus started, the reason why it doesn't take the place of Israel and why it doesn't take the place of the Jews is because it's a different kingdom. The Jews were promised a literal, visible, earthly, physical kingdom that centered around Jerusalem and that had the Messiah reigning from Jerusalem in Israel, where you could get in the vehicle and you could go there, you could visit it. There was no faith involved in that. They were waiting for something that they could see. They weren't looking for something. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is within you, but the kingdom of heaven is the literal, earthly, visible kingdom that the Jews were waiting for. And they could not see the difference between the two. So when God saves Paul in Acts chapter 9, and then all of a sudden, you know, Paul said that he went onto the backside of the Arabian desert for 3 years, and he learned things by revelation from Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, Paul comes back, and he's teaching this mystery which none of the other apostles had. And certainly Peter, at the time of Acts 2:38, knew nothing about the mystery that Jesus was going to reveal to Paul. And that's why this, the body of Christ, we call it the church. The book of Revelation also calls it the bride of Christ. It is a very unique, distinct, separate thing from what God came to do with the Jews as their king. And you have to get that distinction. I hope I'm explaining it right. I have so many thoughts in my head now, but I hope that I'm getting out the words properly, because the church is not an extension of the Jewish dispensation. Turn to the book of Daniel. Turn to Daniel chapter 9, and I want to show you something. And Daniel's prophecy that the angel Gabriel gave him is a really awesome prophecy. And in Daniel, and Rue, you don't have to post every single one of these verses, because I'm going to read a bunch of them, but just post the highlights if you could. In Daniel 9:2, it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So we all know the story. We read it 1,000 times. Daniel reads the book of Jeremiah, and he realizes that, wait a second, I'm living in the time period that Jeremiah talked about. And immediately, when Daniel gets this revelation and God blesses that to him, immediately Daniel falls on his face and begins to pray. And he said, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. We have rebelled. We have departed from thy precepts and from thy judgments." When Daniel realizes that he's living in the time of Jeremiah's prophecy, he falls flat on his face and he repents because he realizes, wait a second, Jeremiah prophesied this great thing and I'm living right in the middle of it. Oh, Lord God, help me. Forgive me, forgive us, forgive Israel, forgive everybody. And Daniel just, he's on his face and he's begging and he's pleading and he's like, Lord, help us, help me. You know, because Daniel realizes that prophecy is coming true. And it's kind of funny if you read Daniel's prophecy, not his prophecy, his prayer. Daniel is kind of like reminding God of all his promises. He says this in Daniel 9:9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. He's kind of reminding the Lord, you know, God, I just want to remind you how forgiving you are. Lord, I just want to remind you about your mercies. And then he says, though we have rebelled against him, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways and all this stuff. And Daniel just gets everything right because he realizes that he's living right in the middle of Jeremiah's prophecy. Now, let's get to the good part. In Daniel 9:20, and I love this part, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Now, like I said, you better believe Daniel's on his face and he's reminding God, oh, you're a good God. You're a merciful God. Right, God? Right, God? You're still merciful, right? Right? And Daniel is just, I mean, Daniel never prayed a prayer like this in his life. And because of his great prayer, we get Daniel 9:21. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me at the time of the evening oblation. And in Daniel 9:22 it says, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Now, Daniel 9:24-27 is what we call the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks. And most of us know about the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks. I don't have time to go into the whole thing here, but just suffice to say that it is a period of 490 years. Each one of those weeks represents a year, and there's 490 years. And it says here that in Daniel 9:26, and after 62 weeks, that's 483 years, okay? 60 is 60 and 2, so that's 62 times 7. Shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined, and he shall confirm the covenant. Now, wait a second. Between Daniel 9:26 and 9:27 is a 2,000-year gap. And Donna says that I'm speaking too fast. I'm going to slow down a little bit. I realized I was getting a little bit excited. I'm going to slow down a little bit. But you know what? I don't ever want to be so filled with God's word that it doesn't excite me anymore. I always want to be like I have just been saved for 3 weeks. You know? I mean, don't you? Have you ever seen somebody when they first get saved and they're walking around in that pink Jesus cloud? and they see God and everything, and they're so excited just to be saved, and they're just praising his name, and they say God bless you when you sneeze, but they really, really, really mean it. And then you see these people, they're so filled with the love of Jesus because Jesus just saved them. And then you see an old grizzled Christian who goes up to him and says, yeah, that's not going to last. Don't worry, that will wear off and you'll be just like we are. Have you ever seen those people? I don't want to be that person. I want to be the person at the end of 60 years walking with the Lord, however imperfectly. I want to be just as excited at the end of 60 years as I am now at the end of 21 years, because Jesus to me is exciting. And I am gladder to be saved now than I was 21 years ago, and I appreciate it more. And anyway, just a little sidebar. There's no charge for that. But if you noticed, Daniel 9:26 going into 9:27, he doesn't give you any indication at all that Messiah, when he's being cut off at the 62-week mark, he doesn't give you any indication at all that by the time he starts his very next verse, where he talks about the Antichrist confirming the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of that week he causes the sacrifice and oblation to cease, Daniel has no understanding that that is a 2,000-year time period. You know what I mean? So I said all that to say this. Paul said that what he was given by the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a mystery that had never before been revealed to anybody. And Jesus knocks Paul off of his horse, and he gives him the mystery that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers in his promise in Christ by the gospel. And that's the gospel that the Apostle Paul was sent to preach. And with that, we're going to take a little bit of a song break and lift up our voices to the Lord and clear our heads a little bit, because when we come back, it's going to get yet deeper still. So please stay with us. And you know what? I think I need to hear this one, and I hope you need to hear it too. Where is it? Where is it? I need to hear this one.
With my
Now, let's finish talking about this mystery that was hidden that Paul talked about, that none of the other apostles knew what this thing was. As far as they knew, they were just waiting for the kingdom of heaven. They were waiting for, they were just doing what Jesus had told them to do. They were telling people to repent and be baptized, exactly what John the Baptist had spoken. And then Paul comes along, and turn to Colossians chapter 1. And Paul says this in Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me to you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been kept hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the believer, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So again, here is another place where Paul is talking, and he says that he was made a minister according to the dispensation of God to make known the mystery which had been hidden from generations. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This, none of the gospel writers knew this. This was completely brand new doctrine. This was completely brand new teaching. But this, what God revealed to Paul, this is what the mystery of the church was. So now I know you guys have been staying with me on this. So now let's turn the clock back. And when we go to Matthew, and when we go to Mark, and when we go to Luke, especially Matthew, all of those things which Jesus came to teach and he taught all the apostles had nothing to do with the mystery that he revealed to Paul. So what was it that he was teaching to the apostles in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 7? What was he teaching to the, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and let's see what some of the things are that Jesus was teaching in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. None of those things apply in context to the Bible-believing Christian. In our, now, Brother Sam just said, not the Gentile in sight. That's exactly correct. None of those things in Matthew chapter 5, is Jesus speaking only to the Jews? No one has been saved. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross. His blood hasn't been shed. The meek don't inherit the earth in our time period. When have you ever seen the meek inherit the earth? The meek in our generation get killed. They get stabbed in the neck. The meek in our generation get trampled on. So was Jesus lying? No, Jesus was not lying. But let's go on. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. How many times do you read a story where people are insanely, cruelly killed when they beg for mercy? We don't see a lot of mercy in our generation. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We don't live in a time of peace. We live in a time of war. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on and on and on and on. But what Jesus was giving the Jews in Matthew, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7, he was giving them, this is called the constitution of the kingdom. This was for the kingdom that he came as king to receive, but he never received the kingdom. Daniel never saw the kingdom because he never saw the church. What he did see is he saw the kingdom being broken off. He saw the king being crucified as a lamb and being slain. And then he sees the Antichrist. He does not see the 2,000 years in between. Because when you read the Gospel of Matthew and you read Paul's Gospel, they are not the same. They are absolutely not the same. And the reason for that is because when Jesus went to the cross, the kingdom which Jesus came to establish was put on hold. Daniel's 70th week never happened. And all those things in the Gospels, they will happen at some point, but not until the king returns to receive his kingdom. Now, let me just go to the end of Matthew to show you what I mean, okay? Actually, let's go to Mark. Let's go to Mark chapter 15. And I want to show you something. And these are passages that you will all be extremely, extremely familiar with. Actually, Mark 16. And we read this in Mark 16, 15. And he said unto them, to the Jews, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, you can fool yourself all day long, but you know that if you drink poison, if you drink poison right now, unless you were rushed to the hospital very, very quickly, if you drank poison now, you'd be dead. And you also know that if you started playing with deadly rattlesnakes and copperheads and cobras and all sorts of, you know, sidewinders and whatever the nasty snakes are. Now, Mark 16:18 says, if you pick up serpents and drink poison, those things shall not hurt you, and you lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Why aren't these things happening for you as believers in this dispensation? They are not happening because they can't happen. Because this is what will happen during the time of the kingdom, during the time of the tribulation. These things will not happen now because it is not for our dispensation. We are in the age of grace. We are not in the age of signs and wonders. We're not in the ages of works. But there are a group of people who will be in a different age than we are now. Okay? So Mark 16:17 says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. So let me ask you guys this question. If Jesus is saying that these signs shall follow them that believe, and these signs are not following you and I, what conclusion do you draw? Well, you can only draw a couple conclusions. That Jesus was lying, that's conclusion number one. Now, we know that can't be true, so we throw that out. Jesus is not a liar. We can say that the reason why we can't do these things is because we don't have enough faith. So we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray, and then we go handle a snake and we get bit and we die. All right? So it's obviously not having more faith that's necessary. But if Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe, we need to understand who the them he's talking about is. Now, when Jesus said this, all right, there had been no shed blood sacrifice. Well, actually, there had been. This is after he rose, but the revelation had not been given to Paul. The apostles were simply told to maintain the status quo. The Bible says that the Jew requires a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. And so signs were given to the Jews to believe, but signs were never given to the Gentiles to believe. So when the dispensation of the mystery of the grace of God was given to Paul, something brand new was ushered in, and the church transitioned from believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved by his grace and nothing else. Acts 2 is not what happened in Acts 21. Acts 2 is different from Acts 15. Acts 2 is different from Acts 11. So the book of Acts is so important to understand because it is the transitional period from the kingdom which never materialized, which was put on hold, to the mystery of the dispensation of the grace of God and the mystery of grace, for by grace are ye saved through faith. In Acts 2:38, you were not saved by grace through faith. It was a work that you performed. You did the work of stepping up and being baptized. You repented. You believed. And that's it. But if you noticed, everything was in a holding pattern at that time. And as the book of Acts, and as the book of Acts goes forward, we find that things changed very, very, very quickly as Acts began to progress. Now you have to grasp that. You have to see that one dispensation was put on hold, and another dispensation, which is called the church age, which is called the body of Christ, which is called the bride of Christ, that was ushered in as the kingdom age was put on hold. And all those things in Matthew, if you call your brother a fool, you shall be in danger of hellfire. How many of us have called our brother and sister a fool? Are we in danger of hellfire? No, we're not. And the reason for that is because that is going to be true during the time of the kingdom. That was for the kingdom. Jesus even said that John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is not for Gentiles in the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ. We receive the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom. And that's why we are taken out in the rapture and we are brought to heaven. And we are a bride that is adorned for her husbands. And that's what the Bible says that we are. We do not live forever on earth in a human form repopulating the world. But there is somebody who does. And you read about those people in the book of Revelation. And they have babies throughout all eternity. That's not us, because the Bible says that once we get saved, we become like the angels and we neither marry nor are given in marriage. So there is a group that he says one thing to, and there is a group that he says another thing to. So it is very important that we understand which dispensation that we live in, and we live in the age of grace. And all you have to do to prove which dispensation that you're in is try applying those apostolic signs in your life, and you can fake one or two of them, but two or three of them will kill you each and every time. So that's how we rightly understand what dispensation it is that we are living in. Now, let's talk about some of the promises that God made to the saved Bible-believing Christian. The Bible says this in Philippians 1:6. I'm going to give you some of the promises, and then you tell me if you can lose your salvation, all right? Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, Philippians 1:6, this is promise number one, all right? Being confident of this very thing, that he, that's Jesus, which began a good work in you, that's your salvation, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I said in Philippians 1:6? It is Jesus Christ that performs the promise until the day that we meet him. Not you. It is not you. It is not you. The obligation to get you safely to heaven, either through death or through rapture, is on Jesus Christ. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He didn't say you hold on to the end. He's not talking to you. There is a group of people that he's saying you've got to endure until the end of the tribulation, but that is not you, because we're not even here for the tribulation. Now, let's go on. The Bible says in Romans 11, verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That means that when God gives you something, he doesn't take it back. It's a very simple truth, but can you grasp that? The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God doesn't give you something, then take it back. Now, that is not a promise that was made to every dispensation. That is a promise that is only made to the body of Christ. Now, how about this one? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Now, did you see what God does for us there? In Ephesians 1, verse 13, God says that after you trusted him, after you heard the truth, the gospel, the word of truth, you've heard the gospel of your salvation, and then you believed in Jesus Christ, God seals you. The Holy Spirit seals you in much the same way that Noah and his family were sealed in for the entire ride in the ark. At no chance, at no opportunity did Noah and his family have the chance to get out of the ark. They were sealed inside. Ephesians 1 says, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, after you believed in Jesus Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, there's no mention of baptism here, right? Do you see baptism anywhere in this passage? No. Do you see works anywhere in this passage? No. You heard something, you trusted something, you believed in someone. God says, that's good enough for me. I'm going to seal you up, and I'm going to keep you safe. And how long does he keep you safe for? Look at what it says. He mentions a time period that you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, until the redemption of the purchased possession, meaning you believe on Jesus Christ, he saves you, he seals you, and he gives you that sealing as his down payment, and he says, I'll be back for you. What does Jesus say in John 14? Now, John's gospel is different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel, because John's gospel was written after Paul received his revelation of the mystery of the body of Christ. So John's gospel has a lot of hints of Paul's writings that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not have. So what does Jesus say in John 14? Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if I go to prepare a place for you, what does he say? I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Right? And that's exact harmony with in whom you also trusted, Jesus. After that, you heard the word of truth. Somebody preached the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation, not the gospel of the kingdom. the gospel of the mystery that the Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Jews in one body, which is the bride of Christ. And then what happened? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now let me ask you a question. If you were saved by Jesus Christ and you were sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we already read the verse from Philippians 1:6 that said, being confident of this very thing, that he, Jesus, which has begun a good work, that salvation in you, he will perform it until the day that you meet him. Now, I could run these verses all night long, and I'm asking you, where do you see works involved here? Where do you see baptism involved here? None of it. This is simply believing on the finished work of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and he saves you and he seals you until the day he comes back for you, like he promised in John chapter 14. The Bible says this in Ephesians 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You are sealed unto the day of redemption. Raylene just posted, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after this flesh, but after the Spirit. There is now no condemnation, not past, not present. Well, there was past before we got saved, but our present is salvation and our future is glory. And Philippians 1:6 says that Jesus will keep us safe, as Rue just posted, unto the day of Jesus Christ. So where is it possible that we can become unsaved? Now, turn to John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus is talking. Again, this is John's gospel now. John wrote his gospel after Paul had given his revelation of the mystery that the Gentiles are fellow heirs in the body of Christ. Jesus says this in John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, let me ask you folks a question. And I'm not being smart with you, but let me ask you a question. If Jesus says that the life he gives his followers is eternal and they can never perish, and he says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, that means no human being, no external force can remove you from his hand. He says any man, that includes you, that includes me. That means we can't be pulled out, that means we can't jump out. Did you get that? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And now, Jesus foresaw the fact that his testimony wouldn't be good enough for some Bible-believing Christians, so he doesn't stop there. He continues. He says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then he says, he drops the big bomb, I and my Father are one. Now, we have a question in the chat room that I want to take a quick detour to answer. Katie just asked this question. What about those who were saved but renounced Christ to follow someone else? And then Barbara says, if they renounce Christ, Katie, isn't that blasphemy? Now, stop the posting for just 1 second, except for the scriptures. Stop the posting for just 1 second. When we get saved, we make an exchange, do we not? He takes
our sin, past, present, and what? You've got to say it with me. He takes our sin, which is past, present, and what? If you know the next word, post the word in the chat room. Future. Do you think the sin of walking away from Jesus Christ is any worse than the sin of becoming an alcoholic after you got saved, or fornicating after you got saved, or adultery after you got saved, or pride or malice or blasphemy or anger or wrath or sedition? Do you think any of those things are worse than anything else? Never perish. Never perish. Never perish. Everybody is posting future in the chat room. Absolutely right. You are saved from your sins, past, present, and future. I could get up on a table and I rip this phone out of my head and just start preaching. I'm telling you, boy, because, I mean, we got a hold of something real here now. We got something real here now. We weren't saved from this is what I tell people when we go out in the street and we street preach with Brother Craig and Brother Jimmy and Brother Steve and Sister Bonnie and Brother Sam and all the guys that come down and Brother Rob and all those guys and women and children that go out into the street and preach with us. I tell people every day I go street preaching, and we tell them when we go street preaching, Jesus Christ saves you to the uttermost. Are we lying? I tell people every single day of my life, Jesus will forgive you for all your sins, past, present, and future. So what if some of your future sins is you become a Jehovah's Witness, or you become an alcoholic, or whatever the case may be? If you had to give me a dollar for every Christian couple right now, now, this is going to hurt some of you, but if you had to give me a dollar for every Christian couple who are in love with each other but yet they're not married, who are having sexual relations together after they have been saved and before they are married, if you had to give me a dollar for every one of those people, you'd be giving me I wouldn't have to worry about my next paycheck, because you'd be giving me a lot of dollars. And why would you be giving me a lot of dollars? Because a huge percentage of saved, going to heaven, blood-washed, blood-bought, Bible-believing Christians are living in quote-unquote sin and fornicating with each other before they get married. What, didn't some of you do that? Didn't I do that? Aren't we all guilty of that? Now, there may be one or two of you that preserved yourselves, but come on. Are we going to start lying to each other now? Because lying is a sin too. So all that I'm trying to say, I'm not getting all Catholic on you and saying let's confess our sins to each other, because we should not. Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You tell your filthy sins to God and I'll do the same thing. I don't want to hear about your sins and I don't want to tell you mine. But the point of what I'm saying is falling away from being an active Christian is no worse of a sin than the ones who haven't, quote-unquote, falling away, who are shacking up and having sex like rabbits. I think we really need to have an honest look at you know, what we consider sin. Isn't it funny? The sins that we do, we don't really call sin. It's always somebody else's sin. You know what I mean? It's always them. It's never us, right? And remember, we started this show tonight. I said that the vast majority of people who think you can lose your salvation are also people who, when you really pin them down, they'll be forced to tell you that they don't think that they sin. John says, if we say that we sin not, we lie. And, you know, the truth is not in us, right? So to answer that question, Katie, it was a great question. But no, there is, once you have made the great exchange your filthy rags for his righteousness, and what happens when God comes in and takes up residence in our body? Do you know what happens? Doesn't the Bible say that we become flesh of his flesh? And doesn't it Bible say that we become bone of his bone? And doesn't the Bible say that we become the bride of Christ? You know, I think we've gotten so filled with ourselves, and we've gotten so filled with our own self-righteousness, that we think we can lose our salvation because we think we hold on to it. Katie just asked another excellent question. She says, so you can't unbelieve. Well, I don't know how you would define unbelief. All I know is this, is that after you've made the great exchange, if you've exchanged it, you don't have it anymore. God has it. And if you fall into a period of unbelief, maybe God even kills you during that time period. But he kills you and takes you home. Because the Bible says this. Now let me read this to you from Romans chapter 8. And I want you to tell me what sin you can commit that can get you out of the love of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, we are for thy sake killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. And if that wasn't enough, God says, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, in order for you to believe that you can lose your salvation, you're going to have to go to your Bibles right now, and you're going to have to rip out Romans chapter 8. You're going to have to rip it out, cut it out, set it on fire, have your dog eat it, whatever the case may be. But the Apostle Paul asks a series of questions. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, what is the love of Christ? The love of Christ is when you get saved and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you and the wrath of God is no longer abiding upon you. You have been saved not from your sin. The people who think you can lose your salvation think that when we get saved, we're saved from our sins. We're not saved from our sins. We're saved from the penalty of our sins, which is hell. And the people who think that you can lose your salvation, they would have to believe that Romans 8 is not true. Christ cannot deny himself, as Brother Sam just said. It is impossible. And when we get saved, the Bible says, Rue, see if you can find that verse that said that we become flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. See if you can find that verse for me, Rue. And I haven't even started to scratch the surface of Bible verses which promise that we can never be unsaved. I haven't even scratched the surface. But suffice to say that when Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Well, that's something external. Distress? That's something that can be internal. Persecution? That's something that someone trying to kill you, someone trying to hurt you. Famine, that's starving to death. Nakedness, that has to do with being, well, physically naked, but being ashamed, being destitute, being homeless, being broke, being, you know, whatever the case may be. Peril, any type of danger that you could get in, any type of physical danger, any type of spiritual danger, or sword, that's being killed with a sword, being killed with a knife, being shot with a gun. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But then Paul says this, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then Paul said that he was persuaded. Now he got to, he Didn't Paul get the revelation of the mystery of the body of Christ, the church? Didn't Paul go to the third heaven and get that revelation too? So if Paul is persuaded, can't we believe his testimony? And what is his testimony? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. That question that Katie asked, what if somebody became an unbeliever? Well, wouldn't that be a thing to come, Katie? Right? Wouldn't that be a thing that is in the future? But Paul said that that's not good enough to separate you. And he says, nor height, nor depth. And then he concludes with, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, I'll give you guys 60 seconds in the chat room right now. Name one thing for me in light of the scripture that we have just been reading for the last half an hour. Name one thing that you can commit that is not in these 15 verses that I just gave you. Give me one thing, please. I'll give you 60 seconds. Go. Name one thing that the saved believer can commit that is not covered in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 38. Clock is ticking, people. Clock is ticking. Well, Barbara just said nothing. And there is nothing. Because the apostle, in order for you to believe that you can lose your salvation, you'd have to call Paul a liar. Because Paul said that there was nothing that could separate us from the love of Christ. And he said internal forces as well as external forces. That means choices you make as well as choices that are forced upon you. Things that you conspire to make happen, things that happen to you outside of your own will. All right? That is every single thing. Linda just says, what if they force an RFID tag on us? Linda, they could chip you all day long, but you're never going to worship the Antichrist, right? That's what the mark of the beast is, whatever. Now, we can argue all day and all night what form that the mark is going to take, but simply receiving an RFID chip in your body, that's not worshiping the Antichrist. That's having an RFID chip in your body. There is nothing that you can do, that you can say, that you can think. There is no place that you can wander away that God can't pull you back. Now, the Bible does say this. It does give a word of warning that Paul says that there is a sin unto death. And he says, I say that you don't pray for it. Because sometimes when a Christian wanders away for too long, God will kill you. God will take you. God will relieve you. If you impose on his grace to that degree, the Bible does say that God has the right to take you out. But he's not taking you out and putting you into hell, because Ephesians 5:30 said that we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And even if we are not faithful, even if we are not faithful, God cannot deny himself. And he promised to seal us unto the day of redemption. In order for you to be unsaved, you'd have to be unsealed. And Paul said that God said that he promised to seal you and save you and bring you home. So he would have to break his own promise in order to unseal you. And John 10 and Romans 8 clearly teaches there is nothing that you can do which can unseal you. Nothing. So we've about come to the end of our time. I hope that this was helpful to you. And I realize that I'm an imperfect vessel, and I get excited and I talk too fast sometimes, and I get a little carried away. But I hope that I was able to rationally make the case for eternal security and because we live in this age of amazing grace, which is completely different from the previous dispensations. Noah was not told to do what Adam was told to do. Abraham did something different than Moses, and you know, the law and the prophets ended with John the Baptist. This church comes out of nowhere. It's a mystery that was hidden from before the foundations of the world. Brothers and sisters, when you say your prayers tonight, when you go to bed, I want you to fall on your face, and I want to thank you, to have you thank the Lord God for saving you and for keeping, when we say his grace is amazing, don't shortchange his grace. Don't make God into a liar. Don't make him into some sort of a person who says something one moment and then takes it back. God has promised that if you believe in him, has nothing to do with baptism. It has nothing to do with your works. God says that your best works are filthy rags before him. So which one of those works is, you know, was it that helped to save you? None of those works. When you say your prayers tonight, I want you to thank Jesus Christ for his amazing grace. And I hope I was able to make him a little bit bigger tonight and make us a little bit smaller, and to really fill these airwaves with the amazing strength and depth of his promises. And I couldn't go out in the street and preach to the thousands of lost people that we preach to and hand out the tens of thousands of tracts that we do. I couldn't do it if I wasn't sure and completely convinced that there was such a thing as eternal security. Because I know that if I live long enough, I'll mess it up. I've already messed it up numerous times. And even after we get it right, it's like a countdown clock until the next time that we mess up again. And if we were being kept safe by our works, there's not a single one of us who would make it to heaven. Not unless God took us to heaven 30 seconds after we got saved. So thank you, everyone. Thank you for tuning in tonight. I really, really, really enjoyed bringing this teaching. I hope it helped, and I hope it just gives you more confidence and a greater trust and a greater reassurance that he who has performed a good work in you will complete it even unto the day of salvation. You can trust Jesus. You can trust him with your life. You can trust him with your death. You can trust him to take you safely from this world to his glorious kingdom. And let me close with this, Titus 2:13, and looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for tuning in. We'll see you Friday night for the Church of the Firstborn. Have a great night. I love you guys. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.